activation right now that's taking place in the body of Christ. And he is raising up a people who will boldly declare the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So one of the things that I've been looking at now for, I don't know, maybe 3 months or so, just really focusing on the red letters, going through the New Testament, going through the Gospels, and just really focusing on what the Lord Jesus has said to us in Scripture. And one of the things that Jason Blaylock always says that I just think is so good, he said he'll read a Scripture and he'll say, huh, what does that mean? Read the next one, what does that one, and not move until you get an answer on what does that mean. And I think that's an incredible way of looking at Scripture, not assuming that the traditional way of looking at a passage is applicable for you, but what is that word saying to you right now, not based upon what everybody else says that it means, but what is Holy Spirit revealing to you out of that passage of Scripture? And then going back, opening the Bible again, and reading like it was your first time that you had ever read that passage before. You might have read the same passage 400 times, but this time when you open up the Bible again, you're like a kid in a candy store and you're like, oh my gosh, what is he going to speak to me out of this? So I took about 9 weeks, and I've never done this before, and just went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most profound message of Christ in the Scriptures. It is the largest content of a one-time setting that we see ever recorded of Jesus speaking. And what we see on the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord Jesus wasn't speaking the Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes. He was speaking to the disciples. He went up to the mountain. The disciples followed him. And the multitudes were eavesdropping on a conversation that the Lord Jesus was sharing with the disciples. So when we look at this, it's actually how followers of Christ should conduct themselves. As you look into this, it starts in chapter 5 with he comes right out of the gate with attitude. What's your attitude? And then he transitions, he talks more, and by the time you get to chapter number 7, he ends the Sermon on the Mount with this parable. And he says, a wise man built his house on a rock. Foolish man built his house on the sand. You know the parable. Storm came. After the storm, wise man's house was standing. The foolish man's house was washed away. And so we gather from this, and he specifically tells us, number one, storm's coming. Storm's coming, and it's coming to the wise and to the foolish. The wise are not exempt from the storm that is coming. But ahead of time, before the storm comes, you get to choose what you're going to build on and what you're going to build with. So ahead of time, you get to decide what you're going to build on and what you're going to build with, knowing that storm's coming. The storm is coming. And we will know who has built with the words of Jesus and on the rock of Jesus by what remains after the storm. Storm's coming. Can't avoid it. I know there's some storms that you can speak to. There's some storms you can sleep through. There's some storms that you can walk on top of, because Jesus did all three of those. But then he also tells us there's some storms coming that you can't avoid, that it's just going to be a test of what you have used to build with and what you have built on. And so we have an opportunity to walk in the wisdom of the Lord, to use the words of the Lord Jesus to build with, and use the words of the Lord Jesus to build on. We go back to the book of Genesis chapter number 1. The original intent and purpose of words were not to communicate, but the original intent and purpose of words in Genesis chapter number 1 was to create. So Hebrews chapter 11 says that we frame our world with our words. So if we're framing our world with what the Lord Jesus has said and what He is saying, the storms that come, you're going to be standing long after the storm has passed. So as we go into this, I started looking at this and I started thinking, the Holy Spirit just started dropping some things into my heart. Because does anybody know what it's like to be misunderstood? I think Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are two of the most misunderstood individuals who have ever existed. Which reminds me of a story. I shared this morning. There was a church mama, and she was staying by herself. In the middle of the night, she heard something rattling in her house. So she goes to the living room to find out what's going on. There was a burglar in her house. And this is a church mama, so she knows she's speaking some scriptures. So she just yelled at Acts 2:38. The guy just freezes. The police come. They put him in the police car and they say, "Man, you're a big dude. How did that little woman just shut you down?" And he said, "She said she had an axe and 2:38s. Now, sometimes it's good to be misunderstood. But you know, when the Lord Jesus is revealing to us and teaching us, we don't want to misunderstand what He has said and what He is saying. So now let's look. I'm going to throw you a couple of scriptures out and we're going to talk about it for a few minutes. In Matthew 13, verse number 10 and 11, it says, "And Jesus came," or the disciples came and said unto Jesus, "Why do you speak to them," speaking of the multitudes, "in parables?" It's a great question. "And he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given." Now notice something here. Disciples have inside information that others don't have. Disciples. A disciple is one who imitates their master. So the question is who are we imitating? We can look at our lives and see who that we are imitating or who is discipling us. Jesus says, "I speak in parables because I'm given to you," the disciples, the followers of Christ, "inside information that everybody else don't have." So if we have inside information, matter of fact, Jesus says the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, what are we doing, as Paul says, to steward the mysteries of God? So mysteries are not shared with the multitudes. Mysteries are shared with the disciples. A mystery is something that is not obvious to the understanding. Now, to fully understand the mysteries, He goes and teaches the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower in Mark chapter number 4? So he's talking about the mysteries in Matthew chapter number 13. And in that same chapter, he's also in Matthew chapter number 13 talking about the parable of the sower. And we know the parable of the sower. You know, the sower, he goes out and what does he do? Sows the seed. He's sowing the seed. He's sowing the seed. And as he sows the seed, what happens in round number one? Birds. Falls by the wayside. Birds come in and gobble up the seed. He keeps on sowing. He sows on some stony ground. It springs up immediately, but because it has no roots, it withers, it dies away. Then he's sowing, and then thorns and thistles grow up and choke that seed out so it is unfruitful. But then he also sows on good ground, and it produces 30, 60, and how much? 100, right? So now we can go through life trying to, number one, chase away birds from devouring the seed. I wouldn't sign up for that class. Because I think there's a lot of classes today on chasing the birds away so that they don't devour the seed. Look what Jesus said. Birds are coming. Birds are going to try to... But what happens to the sower? The sower is so optimistic. He's sowing more seeds than the birds can eat. And there's so many people that won't sow into their family, sow into their community, sow into their house of worship because birds just going to eat it up. They don't need them doing it there. That's rocky ground. It's just too shallow. It's not going to happen there. Oh, man, there's too many thorns and thistles over there. You can't do anything over there. Or are we going to be the optimistic group that says, I got more seed to sow than the birds can eat, than the rocks can eat up, or than the thorns and thistles can choke out because I have got the infallible seed of the Word of the living God on the inside of me? Are we going to keep sowing the seed in our culture, in our society? Or are we going to start trying to take classes and give classes on chasing away birds? How many rabbit trails have we got off on chasing birds? Or can't sow there, the ground's too rocky. We don't get to determine who we get to sow seed to. All we get to determine is I'm going to be obedient to the voice of the Lord and I'm going to sow seed everywhere I go. I'm going to sow seeds of the kingdom everywhere I go. One sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. Now to fully understand the parable of the seed and the sower, you got to go back to Genesis chapter 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, we see that when God calls Adam and Eve and the serpent together for a meeting, he says, I'm going to put enmity between you, speaking of the serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his tail. Do you realize that every battle that is taking place is a battle of seed? It's either the seed of the enemy, and the seed of Yahweh. The battle is a battle of seed looking for soil to be planted into, to begin to be rooted, grounded, grow. And it's going to grow into the seed of the serpent, or it's going to grow into the seed of Yahweh. So, are you tracking with me? Now notice what he says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Now listen to this, he shall bruise your head. So the seed of the woman, the seed of Yahweh, will bruise or crush. One translation says, crush the head of the serpent, whereas the serpent then bruises the heel of the one who crushed him. Can I explain that just for a moment? Yes, Michael. Okay. Mario called me on Friday and he said, I've had this encounter with the Lord. I said, really? What happened? And he said, I have this encounter where I go into the presence of the Lord and the Father is standing before me and he has this gift, and it's this gift that's wrapped, and he hands this gift to us. And as he hands this gift to us, we look at it, we open it up, and he calls me and he says, so what is the gift that has been given to us? Instantly, Holy Spirit says, I know what's been given to us. I said, what color was the box? He said, the box was black and blue. I said, what color was the ribbon on the box? He said, hey, you know, there's a ribbon on the box. I said, because when you were telling me the story, I went into it and saw it. He said, there's a silver ribbon on the box. I said, this is what Holy Spirit says. The gift that Father is giving us, which is us, the body, is the gift of power and authority. Why is it power and authority? Because power and authority causes a crushing on the head of the enemy, but the backside is it causes a bruise, which is black and blue, on the heel of the one who administered the power and authority. And we often talk about the use of power and authority that the Lord has given us, but we rarely talk about recovering from the bruise that it causes to the one who used the power and authority. That's where the silver bow comes into place. The silver bow that was on the gift, on the box, the silver represents redemption. So not only is he giving us power and authority, we are in, and just this goes along with the dream that you shared just a few minutes ago. Not only do we have power and authority, but that will cause some bruising in the one who's using the power and authority, but we also, with the power and authority and the bruising, we have redemption in our flesh, in our bodies, to then recover. See, we got to take the full package. We got to take the full package. So we are in this time where he's saying, okay, when you step out to use power and authority, first of all, you better check with Holy Spirit to make sure that you're doing what the Father is doing and saying what He's saying. You're operating in the umbrella that He has given you, that you're not stepping out of your sphere of influence, that you're not stepping out of your sphere that He has given you power and authority in. And as we begin to do this, there, I'm telling you, and I guarantee you, I could ask for a raise of hand of spiritual warriors in this room and intercessors in this room where you have stepped into the realm of the Spirit and have taken authority over specific things and did specific things. And I guarantee 100% of the people will come back and say, if I ask the question, how much backlash did you get over that? I guarantee 100% would be raising hands. Because we talk about the power and authority, but we don't talk about the bruising and healing from the bruising that takes place from using that authority. So as we're looking into this, so it is given unto us, the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus, to receive and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are 25 mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus reveals one. The Apostle Paul reveals 20. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation reveals four. So 24, 1, yeah, 25 total mysteries that are revealed. So now what I want to do is just look at one of these mysteries that Jesus takes time to unravel for us. So as we look in the scripture, I'm going to give you three things first before we jump into that. Three things. Number one, there's the milk of the Word of God. There's the meat of the Word of God. And then there are the mysteries of the Word of God. There's three things as believers that we feed on in the Word. We feed on milk, we feed on meat, and we feed on mysteries. According to 1 Peter 2:2-4, the milk of the Word of God helps us grow from infancy and prepares us for meat. According to 1 Peter 2:2, the milk of the Word of God is the revelation of righteousness. When we declare, when we meditate on the reality that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now, what we're doing is equivalent of a baby taking a bottle, and we're feeding on the revelation. As we feed on the revelation of righteousness, that is the milk of the Word of God. So when you are first born again, when you first come into the kingdom, the first thing that you should go into is the revelation of righteousness and wrapping your mind around that I am the righteousness of God right now. Not one day in the sweet by and by, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, I am righteous. I'm not trying to become righteous. I am righteous. I am righteous right now because the Word says we are. He that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So the revelation of righteousness, according to 1 Peter, is the milk. According to Hebrews 5:13-14, meat helps us to sharpen our spiritual senses. If you want to see your spiritual senses sharpened, then you feed on the meat of God's Word. Hebrews 5:13-14. But then as we feed on the mysteries, each one of these things that we feed on does a different thing to us. The milk helps us to grow from infancy, prepares us for the meat, helps us to mature. And I think that's probably why we have so many immature people in the body of Christ, because we've never took time to take our bottle. I'm going to do a little dance. You got to take your bottle, baby. You got to get that thing, and you got to feed on the revelation of righteousness. Meat helps us to sharpen our spiritual senses. So the same way that you have natural senses, you also have spiritual senses. And the only way that you're going to sharpen and hone in on your spiritual senses, we have five natural senses. I can give you a minimum of five spiritual senses, but there's so many more. But as we feed on the meat of the Word, it sharpens our spiritual senses. Number three, we feed on the mysteries for transformation and for manifestation of the kingdom, according to Colossians 1:26, Mark 4:11, 1 Corinthians 2:7. So the milk, the meat, and the mysteries. So what part of your life needs to grow right now? Well, I would advise not jumping right into the mysteries. I would probably start with some milk. And at the same time, you can feed, and it's not going to take you a while. It's not going to take you long. You feed on the milk of the Word of God. You start feeding on the meat of the Word of the Lord. You start feeding on the mysteries of God. Mysteries lead to manifestation of the kingdom. So, as we're walking through this, talking through this, thinking through this, this past week on Tuesday evening, I was in prayer, and I had this I had this encounter where, and I can just think of a handful of times, maybe four times in my life, that I've had this experience to where I was just in prayer, meditating on the majesty, the beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus. Where I go into this, the best way I can describe it, some of you may be offended with this language, but I mean, it's biblical, so look in Acts 10. Peter fell into a trance. Well, I'm pretty sure I fell into one too. And as I'm meditating on the beauty, the majesty of the Lord Jesus, I go into this trance-like state. Let me describe what that means to me, the language of that. A trance, a biblical trance, in Acts chapter number 10, when Peter fell into a trance, it's actually, the Greek word is an ecstasis, or the English word is an ecstasy, where your mind and your spirit are almost outside of your body, and your body is here, and you're kind of aware what's going on with your body, but not much. But there's so much of a reality of the realm of the spirit that you begin to engage with that it supersedes anything that you could ever sense, feel, see, imagine in the natural realm. Because in the spirit, all of your senses are super heightened, super vigilant and aware. And as I'm focusing on the majesty and the beauty of the Lord Jesus, I see myself going through the cross with the Lord Jesus. And on the other side of the cross, there was the tabernacle of Moses set up, where, you know, you've got the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. And in the outer court, there was the bronze laver. And the bronze laver was a washing station. And that bronze was polished so clearly, I mean, so brightly that it was almost like looking into a mirror. And as I passed by that and as I began to look into the bronze laver, the reflection that came back to me, I started seeing myself the way that the Lord Jesus saw me, and it was undescribable, to say the least. Undescribable. It was fascinating. It was incredible. It was how I dream to see myself every day. And going beyond that, into the Holy of Holies, into the inner chambers, and I went to a room that I had never been in before. And what I had been doing for a couple of days, about 12 days ago, I had been thinking about the book of Revelation, where he says that he's going to give us, when we are in heaven, he's going to give us he's going to give us a new stone. He's going to give us a stone. It's going to have a new name written on it. And that name is our heavenly name, our heavenly function. So I thought, hey, you know what? If one day we're going to have access to that, why not today? I don't want to delay for the future what's available for today. So I'm saying, okay, what's my heavenly name? What's my heavenly function? I'm meditating on it, thinking that in this meditation, I see the Lord Jesus go through the cross, past the laver, into the holy place, and into a chamber that was just absolutely incredible. So I'm thinking I'm going to get, you know, like a stone that you get out of a creek. And I'm thinking that way when I go into the meditation. But when I got into it, I received this gemstone, and it was an emerald gemstone. It's about as big as two hands. And this person gave me this gemstone, and I looked on it, and there was a name, and the name was actually a function. And it was one of the most incredible things. And I'm thinking, okay, it's given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not one day in the sweet by and by, but here, but now. And all just through meditating on the majesty, the beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus, and not trying to go to any place, but saying, okay, Holy Spirit, you take me, you show me. Lord Jesus, take me, show me whatever you want to show me, whatever you want to reveal. And so I'm looking at that, and I'm telling you, there was a vibration that began to take place in my entire being, inside of my whole body. And then this scripture came to my mind, and I thought, wow, what if that's what that scripture means? And we use it for, is the rapture scripture. As you know, we will not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. And we use that as, and then we'll forever be with the Lord. We often use that as a rapture, quote unquote, scripture. But Holy Spirit said, I want you to look at that just a little bit different. We will not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound, at the sound, at the sound, at the sound. Sound is a vibrational frequency. There is a transformation that takes place in our physical bodies, spirit, soul, body, as we begin to come into alignment with the vibrational sound and then the frequency of heaven. Do you realize sickness, disease, poverty, death all have a frequency attached to it? Light, the reason we can see, has a frequency attached to it. Do you realize sometimes when you come up to people and you're like, I don't like you and I don't know why. There's like this vibrational frequency that it's like, oh, preacher, we supposed to love everybody. I'm just going to tell you, you just feel something on some people, you know what I'm saying? But there's other people that you meet for the first time and you feel like you've known them for 1,000 years. There's a frequency. So then I started thinking, okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute, what if we've viewed the mystery of the book of Revelation in a wrong way for 2,000 years? Now here's where I'm going to get in trouble. Not here. And I started thinking, wait a minute. Unto us is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going into this with the mindset, he has given unto us the understanding, the ability to understand the mysteries that outsiders don't have insight to. So I'm looking at this, looking at the book of Revelation, I'm thinking, huh, what if the book of Revelation is not a book given to us to try to predict the future and when Jesus is coming and who the Antichrist will be and who the false prophet will be and who all the, and what if, you know, the word revelation in the Greek language is apocalypto. It's where we get the English word apocalypse. And the word apocalypse means unveiling of reality. The unveiling of reality. Okay, now go to Revelation 1:1. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the unveiling of the reality that exists in Jesus Christ. This is the unveiling of the reality of Jesus Christ. And I said, whoa, wait a minute, this is good. Because if it's revealing Jesus, it's revealing me. Because he is in me, I am in him, we are one. If it's revealing the Lord Jesus, it's revealing every believer. What if, so I'm starting to think all of these what if questions then. I mean, I'm thinking, okay, well, wait a minute. By the time we get to chapter number 12, remember, he's given unto us the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. When we get into chapter number 12, we see the ancient story of the one-third of the angels falling, right? So one-third fall, two-thirds stand. Agree? Okay. So Holy Spirit says, what if the battle is the battle of the one-third against the two-thirds? And I said, well, I'm glad I'm on the two-thirds side. Because we got way more for us than we've got against us. That's really good. He said, I need you to go just a little bit deeper. What is a human? A human, let's look at it like this. A human, number one, is a spirit. He has a soul, which is mind, will, intellect. Lives in a body. So spirit, soul, and body. What if Revelation is also a metaphor, and I want to qualify this. In rabbinical teaching, each scripture in the Hebrew rabbinical culture, each scripture has a minimum of 72 different ways of looking at it. I'm going to look at it here. I'm going to look at it here. 72. I want to just look at one way. Can we look at one way? Okay, so if I'm spirit, soul, body, is it possible that Revelation 12, the fall of the one-third and the battle of the one-third against the two-third, is also symbolic against about what's going on inside of the heart of every individual, a battle against the one-third, the flesh, against the spirit and the soul. And the flesh has fallen so that now there's this continual conflict. Now, when I'm born again, it is my spirit that's born again, right? My soul is my mind, my will, my intellect. That is continually, according to James chapter number 1, that is continually being renewed by the Word of God. But then I got to deal with this guy over here. This guy over here sometimes gets a little crazy. So we have this battle between our spirit always being willing, but the flesh being weak. So by the time you get to Revelation 3, I know I'm jumping all around, but we're still talking about unveiling the mysteries, and I'm fixing to wrap it all up, and then we'll ask some questions, maybe. Okay? So then in Revelation chapter number 3, we see the Lord Jesus is standing at the door, and he's knocking. Let me in. Knock, 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 knock. But in John 10 and 9, it says he is the door. But in Revelation 3:20, he's standing at the door. What if Jesus is both the door and standing at the door? What if he's both? If he's knocking, trying to get in, where is he trying to get in? Well, if our spirit is born again, he's there. If our mind is being renewed by the Word, he's there. I would like to propose that he's knocking at the door of our natural bodies, saying, I want to go from here to hear, because the world around you will see me in you when I'm here, not necessarily here or here. What if the whole thing is about to get the goodness, the glory, the majesty of the Lord Jesus from the realm of the spirit into the natural, to bring Jesus Christ to the world today so that they see him in every aspect of our lives? What if? But unto you is given understanding to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm by no means saying that I am an expert in this. I'm here to ask questions and to propose. What if he wants to get us to a place to where we're no longer confined to knowing him in the spirit or in our mind, but knowing him in our flesh, that the world will see him because of what's going on in our bodies? Okay. Just proposing just a couple of questions. So we'll close with this, Luke 17, verse 20. He says, this is the Passion Translation. Jesus was once asked by the religious leaders, when will God's kingdom come? Jesus responded, God's kingdom does not come simply by obeying principles or waiting for signs. The kingdom of God is not discovered in one place or another, but God's kingdom realm is expanding inside of you. So they said, okay, where's the kingdom? Religion says when you die, you get to see the kingdom. But that's not what Jesus taught in John chapter number 3. If you're born again, you can see the kingdom. And he said, if I'm talking about natural things, John 3:12, and you don't understand it, how am I going to start talking about spiritual things? But look what he says about the manifestation of the kingdom of God and understanding that the kingdom of God is inside of us. He says, the kingdom of God does not come because you have observed a certain sign or you have obeyed a certain principle. Now see, what happens is this. I think this is what happens. I think this is what prevents people from seeing the manifestation of the kingdom. They think, if I go on a 40-day fast, I'm going to see the kingdom. If I spend enough time in prayer, I'm going to see the kingdom. If I go to enough church service, or if I have somebody who is anointed enough to put their hands on me, man, that's going to get me into this place. But he said, it's not seeing the display and accessing the kingdom of God that is within you. He said, it's not about obeying a principle or waiting for a sign. Saying, God, you show me a sign. God, give me a sign and I know that I'll be ready. It's like, you know, like when you're going down Walnut Avenue and you see the hot and ready sign on at Krispy Kreme. And you see that hot sign, hot, fresh, ready to go. And you're like, oh, Lord, if it's your will for me to stop in there and get a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, let the first parking spot at the door be open. And then after you circle 36 times, the first parking spot finally comes open and you pull in and you're like, I knew it was God's will all along. And I think a lot of times people play spiritual monopoly with God like that as well. You keep circling long enough, the first slot's going to come open. It may take you a while. But he said the kingdom of God does not come, or we don't access the kingdom of God that is within us by looking for a exterior sign or doing enough good things to then have access. We have access. It's just like the woman with the issue of blood. She said within her heart, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole, right? I'm convinced that if she said, if I can get 200 feet away from him, I'm going to be whole. I'm convinced that if she said, wait a minute, the word says in Psalms that Yahweh sent his word to heal us of all of our diseases, deliver us from all of our destruction. He is the word made flesh, so I can be healed in my house. She could have been healed in her house. But she put the stipulation, if I touch him, that's my point of contact. I would like to propose we make it too hard on herself. If I can go to California, there's a revival breaking out over there. Man, I know if I can just get in the door, man, it's going to be on. I'm going to get it. If I can just go to Florida, if I can just go see this minister, we put stipulations on ourselves as a point of contact. And then when it happens, we're like, I knew it was going to happen. I'll tell you, it's going to happen because you believed it was going to. But you can believe right here that it's going to happen. So the kingdom of God is within us. It's not something out here. It's something in here that we begin to access by faith. Hebrews chapter number 11 teaches us about 17 individuals who by faith did something. Enoch by faith was translated. Abraham by faith did something. Sarah by faith. What if this whole thing is about understanding what he has deposited inside of us at the born again experience, the new birth? We are equipped. We are qualified. We are ready to access the kingdom, the mysteries of God, and bring on earth in our lives just like it is in heaven, here and now, every day.